Well, if you've got a paper Bible or if you've got your phones with you and the Bible on your phone, now's the time to get it out as we hear God's word read to us by Ruth.
The reading is from Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Those who don't know me, my name is Anita, and I'm part of the team here at Christchurch. Just want to say a prayer. Father, may the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ our Lord dwell in all of our hearts as we hear and listen and put into practice today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, who could forget Dan's story last week about the doll and the gobstopper? If you didn't hear it, you need to get onto YouTube and watch last week's sermon. And this week's story I'm going to tell at the beginning is not really my story, it's actually Chris's. So I thought, well, why doesn't Chris tell the story himself? So you're getting it from the horse's mouth.
So first of all, I've got to follow a gobstopper, and I don't know what that was, and now I'm also a horse. A few years before I came back into ministry in England, I was working in Zimbabwe for 4 years, and I had a period of time there when I was utterly exhausted all the time. I was getting up and having a lot of energy, and by midday I was absolutely exhausted and felt I couldn't do anything at all. And it got to the point where I was thinking, I'm clearly in the wrong calling, I shouldn't be doing this, it's just sucking the life out of me, I shouldn't be doing that. And I've been to the doctor quite a number of times saying, look, I don't feel right, I feel tired. And the doctor said, no, there's nothing wrong with you. And we came back on leave, and there was a doctor who said, there's just one of your tests on your thyroid, which is a little bit out. Just get it checked when you go back to Zimbabwe. And I went back, and I had some checks, and I got referred to a specialist. And there was this day when I walked in to see the consultant. And the consultant looked at you, and looked at me and said, Chris, you've got Graves' disease. And I went, yes! I've got a sickness! And I knew that I could, there was some treatment for it and go forward, but it was knowing what the problem was that suddenly all of that uncertainty I had was stripped away, and I knew what I had to deal with, and I knew I could move forward. And in Zimbabwe, we used to go outside, and there were people who looked after your car for you to make sure it wasn't stolen. What it really meant was, if you don't pay me, we'll steal it. But this guy got about, normally you'd get about 10p, but he got about £10 because I was so overjoyed at being diagnosed and knowing that what the problem was and what the solution might be.
So today we are continuing our journey of looking at the cross afresh. Last week we thought about being ransomed, being rescued. This time we're looking at the image of being healed through the cross. So not primarily about physical healing, although we've just had that story and it does come into it. We're thinking particularly about our spiritual healing. We're going to start off by just going back to that passage, Isaiah 53, 1 to 6. It's known as the Song of the Suffering Servant. And it actually starts in the previous chapter and goes right on to the end of this chapter. So do look at all of it when you get the chance. It was written by the prophet Isaiah during the time of exile, when the people of Israel were exiled to Babylon. It was a time of defeat, shame, and suffering. Had God abandoned them because of their sin? The people of Israel are in a critical condition. They're even in danger of extinction. And into this, Isaiah describes a servant sent by God to rescue his people. Now, there are many passages in the Old Testament about God coming to rescue his people, the Messiah. This isn't unusual, but this particular passage is different because this is someone who is sent to suffer. Someone who won't even be recognized as a rescuer, who won't be recognized as a king. They won't even think that this person is sent from God. This person will actually be despised and rejected, it says. So I wonder who Isaiah thought he was describing. We don't know. He must have been very surprised at this unlikely vision. But we do know that this passage is quoted several times in the New Testament, including by Jesus himself. I haven't got time to give all of those references, but we can look at them if you'd like another time. People began to see that fuller meaning of this passage. It was like Isaiah and his contemporaries could see a kind of blurry mass of pixels, but the New Testament writers could stand back and see the picture in HD. Because ultimately, there's only one person that this passage can describe, and that is Jesus. So we're talking about how the cross brings healing. So we need to start at the beginning. If we want to see healing, then first, as what happened with Chris, we need a diagnosis. What was the problem? And we see that in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us turned to his own way. Our illness is sin. Now, we might be familiar with thinking about the cross as the event that dealt with sin, like we were in a law court. We were guilty, and then Jesus died for us, and now we can go innocent, go free. But there's also a lot of imagery about the cross, which is about sickness and healing. And Jesus used that image a lot. We'll talk about that more later. So it began with the apple in Eden, which was a symbol of choosing to try and be God instead of trying to be like God. And it's now deep ingrained in our very nature to go our own way, isn't it? And in Western culture, that individualism is really celebrated. We do our own thing, usually without reference to what effect it might have on anybody else, let alone whether it's how God wants us to live. So as Dan was saying last week, we do need to be honest about sin. We sin. We are affected by the sin of other people. And we are living in an atmosphere of sin in the world. So it doesn't really help anybody if we hide from it. It's like a cancer that's metastasized and is spreading through our bloodstream. So to live in denial is dangerous. That's why our first spiritual practice we've chosen for the rhythm of life is confession. It's the first place to start. That's why we have intercessions, as Philip led us today. It's why we need to pray for the world, because the world is in trouble. Humanity is suffering from a sickness, and we've even infected creation with it. So that's the problem, right? The search for a cure. The Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, describes that system of sacrifices that the people of Israel were to follow in order to get right with God again and deal with the problem of sin. They would take an unblemished animal, like a dove or a lamb, which was a symbol of complete health and wholeness. And then that animal or bird was killed as a substitute for the people who were blemished and unclean. Yet even as people were commanded to follow that system, God spoke ultimately how it wasn't effective. It couldn't really cure us of sin. And in the same way, we know, really, that it's impossible to get ourselves out of sin, isn't it? No matter how hard we try, struggling just sometimes seems to hold us tighter. In Romans 7, Paul gives a wonderful description of that kind of wrestle that we have with sin in our lives. He says, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And then he concludes by saying, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? If you know that verse, you know what's coming next. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then we move on to the cure. There is a cure. It is good news. Just as Chris discovered with his illness, there is a cure. Now, I wonder if you remember when the COVID vaccine was first rolled out. I came to work one December morning, 2020, and I passed the medical centre, and there were queues of people going in. People with tabards saying vaccine centre. It was the first concrete sign of hope to me in the pandemic. It was good news. I remember crying as I walked through into the church. Now, I know the vaccine wasn't a cure, but it had the feeling of being one. And I know for some people it wasn't the same experience at all, but for most people it's been a really positive experience. The cross was the cure for the illness of sin. And it is as well. It was and it is. It was a very costly cure. God sending his son into the world as a human to die and to carry all that weight of sin on his back. The thing is, it was so incredible, so unbelievable, that even though the people of God knew the song of the suffering servant, and they knew they were waiting for a Messiah, the rescuer, few people could believe that it was actually talking about Jesus when Jesus came. As it says in verse 1, who's believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It was just hard to believe. How could God come down in person, live as a human being in our messy world when he is perfect? The whole of the Jewish system was about trying to keep yourselves pure and apart. So how could God come and be in our mess? Jesus didn't look like God, whatever people thought God might look like. And it says in the passage, doesn't it, that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. It wasn't like he looked like a superhero. He wasn't sort of 2 foot taller than anybody else. He wasn't like a Greek god statue. He didn't look like people would have thought David looked like, a mighty warrior. So people just didn't recognize him unless their eyes were open fully to what he was doing and their ears to what he was saying. And then they could see God in him. And I think it's the same today. We can easily miss who God is if we're looking at him with a hard heart or with narrow preconceptions. People can be blinded by scandals about the church or bad experiences of authority. Or most likely, no one has ever actually introduced them to Jesus. So they just don't think to look there for their healing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that even Satan didn't see this coming. It was a mystery hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began, he says. And if you think about it, Jesus was everything that we were not. And I've just put a little slide up where we're comparing what Jesus was with what we were. Jesus was holy and perfect, all-powerful, whole and well, in perfect relationship with the Father, and free to live a whole life. He led the best life anyone has ever lived. Whereas we, sinful, weak, sick and broken, alienated from the Father and slaves under punishment. We might not always feel like that. People might not feel like that. But sometimes in our dark times, we may have experienced those things when it becomes clearer, when things are laid bare. But in Jesus, God chose to reverse that on the cross. A cosmic battle was fought and the powers of evil were defeated. And Jesus swapped his birthright for ours and took on our sickness. And so if we change those over, we can see that Jesus became one who took sin onto himself. He was punished for our transgressions, it says. He was made weak. It says in verse 5, he was crushed. His body was battered by the beatings and by the crucifixion. He became sick and broken. He was pierced, it says in verse 5. And even worse than that, he became alienated from his Father. We know that he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, in the words of that Stuart Townend song, the Father turned his face away. As the weight of sin bore down upon Jesus, the Father could not look upon that sin. And so Jesus was separated. I once was really convicted when I first heard about this by somebody just simply holding up their Bible and describing that block, that black weight of sin that Jesus took upon himself and could no longer communicate with his Father for that moment. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. Just take a moment to reflect on that and look at what Jesus took upon himself that he did not deserve for us, that weight of sin upon him on the cross. And then think what he won for us, that we became perfect in God's sight. We became whole and well. We became full of power through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you'll be able to do things even greater than I did. We had a free access to relationship with the Father, free to live a whole life. By his wounds, we are healed. Now, imagine going to the doctors. Well, first of all, imagine getting an appointment with the doctor. I don't know if you can stretch your imagination that far. That's just the most unbelievable thing I'm going to say today. You get your appointment with a doctor, and the doctor diagnoses the problem, offers you the cure, and you say, no thanks, you're okay. Or you take home the medicine, but you never actually take it. I think that actually does happen in real life, incredibly, doesn't it? Then look in your medicine cabinet, all the things you never actually took. You can't be healed unless you take the cure. Chris, in that story he told earlier, had to actually take those tablets. And amazingly, I know it doesn't always work for that disease, but for him it did work in the end. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all illnesses could be cured in that way? So I wonder what stops us from taking the cure. First of all, as with the people of God at the time, there was that wrestle in us. Is it really true? How can Jesus' death on the cross actually bring me healing? And that is something that is so hard to understand in a way that we'll wrestle with that all our lives. It's something that ultimately has to be taken by faith. But I think also people don't take the cure because it's too costly. The way is hard. Is swimming against the tide of our own nature and our surrounding culture. It involves a lifetime of learning and growing to be more like Jesus. It would be much easier if God gave us a quick fix cure for all of our ills, but which didn't have any cost to ourselves. But the way of following Jesus is also wonderful, experiencing that true healing. So finally, You've taken the cure, you've accepted Jesus, but you're not fully healed yet. You still sin. The war is won, but there are skirmishes every day. You still suffer the consequences of sin, yours and other people's. You might often hear this rich word that the Hebrew language uses called shalom, healing and peace. It's a much deeper word for healing than perhaps the one that we use. So when will we experience that full shalom, that full and complete healing? When Jesus comes again in glory, sin will finally be completely removed from the world. And he'll wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, as it says in Revelation. So let's ask God to complete and continue that healing process in us. And then remember that we are healed for something. We are healed to bring others to healing. So let's encourage others to meet Jesus too and to find their healing. Let's continue to pray for them. In the Gospels, Jesus often used a word which was translated into Greek as the word sozo. It can mean healing, and it can mean salvation. So Jesus would say to people, do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Or you could translate that, do you want to be saved? It's the same word. So Jesus says to us, do you want to get well? And if you've already said yes, do you want to live in that healing more fully and enjoy that healed life of shalom? So we're going to pray now. I'm going to invite the music group up to, they're going to play for us while I pray. And we also have Angie and Mary on standby as our prayer team, that they would be very happy to pray with you if you would like to come up and receive prayer. Or you might just pray as you sit. We're going to listen to the beautiful song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, as we pray, and then you'll be able to join in a short time. So first of all, I'm going to invite you to pray. If you never really accepted the cure of God's healing, maybe you slid into it rather than ever actually decided to accept this gift of healing. Maybe now is the moment to pray, to accept it. You may want to come to the front as a moment to affirm that and to declare it. You may want to pray in your seat. Maybe you've accepted that healing, but you still feel so conscious of sin holding you down. You're still a slave to sin in your mind. Maybe now is the time to pray for that courage to know that the battle is won, that you can walk into that healing and wholeness together with God. If that describes you, then you're welcome to come and receive prayer. Or maybe you're needing reassurance. Reassurance that fear has no hold on you now. Reassurance to live as a healed and whole person. Maybe you want to know a deeper experience of God's healing from today. Maybe today is the day when your healing starts to be visible. Jesus says, do you want to get well? So we just invite you in a time of prayer, to talk to God and about what is in your heart. To sing together, just stay in your seats. You can sing or continue to pray. If you want to come forward while we're singing or after the service, you're very welcome to come for prayer.